Morning, everyone.
Andy was supposed to preach the sermon, but he handed off a number of his sermons to others while he was away, which was obviously the right thing to do. But he gave me Daniel chapter 7, so thanks, Andy. One of the more complex and difficult chapters to preach on in the Bible. But anyway, we'll see how we go. So we come to Daniel chapter 7, a heavenly dream. And as we've been journeying through the book of Daniel, there have been a number of dreams, and Daniel has done the interpreting. But this time the tables turn, and it's Daniel's turn to have a dream, and somebody else has to interpret for him. Now, as we go through the book of Daniel, there's a number of kings that are mentioned. And sometimes it's a bit hard to kind of get a handle on who the kings are and where they all fit. So I'm just going to give you a quick sort of overview in case you find it a little bit confusing. So we start off with King Nebuchadnezzar, and he is the king that kind of forms the backdrop to the first four chapters of the book of Daniel. And it's under his leadership that we find the story of the statue in chapter 2, the fiery furnace, and the dream of the tree. And then King Nebuchadnezzar's son Belshazzar comes on the scene, and he's the backdrop to chapters 5, 7, and 8. And that's the chapter that we're going to look at today, and also the story of the hand writing on the wall. And then King Darius comes onto the scene, and he's the king that is the backdrop to chapters 6 and 9, and that's the story of the den of lions. And then finally we have Cyrus, king of Persia, who comes on the scene, and he's the one who is the backdrop to chapters 10 onwards. Now, it's a little bit confusing because when Daniel and his three friends came from Israel over to Babylon, they were given Babylonian names. And Daniel was given the name Belteshazzar. And you'll find a similarity between that and Belshazzar. So it kind of gets a little bit confusing. And you have to get your mind around all these different names and what's going on. So that's just a little bit of background in case anybody likes that kind of stuff. So we come to Daniel chapter 7, and we read that in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream, and visions passed through his mind as he was lying in bed. He wrote down the substance of his dream. Daniel said, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me were the four winds of heaven churning up the great sea. Four great beasts, each different from the others, came up out of the sea." Now, any time in the Bible you see waves or sea or sort of churning sea, it's always a sign of chaos and evil. And a number of times in the Bible we read of the seas or the billows that blow over me or that roll over me, deep calls to deep and the churning sort of waves and things like that. So this is always symbolic in the Bible of chaos and bad stuff happening. And so the fact that these four beasts come up out of the sea indicates that they are not friendly creatures. So we find in chapter 7 and verse 4, there's some images of what these beasts look like. The first was, this is really squeaky. Didn't have a dream about that, but anyway. The first was like a lion, and it had the wings of an eagle. I watched until its wings were torn off, and it was lifted from the ground so that it stood on 2 feet like a human being, and the mind of a human was given to it. Now, both the lion and the eagle are symbols in the Bible of power and strength. And so this was a powerful kingdom. The next one, there before me was a second beast. Hello, this. Oh, yeah, we're all good. Second beast, which looked like a bear. It was raised up on one of its sides, and it had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. It was told, "Get up and eat your fill of flesh." So, again, an unusual image. Some sort of a ravenous creature that was intent on devouring others, and it was told to get up and eat its fill of flesh. And then the third beast, after that I looked, and before me was another beast, one that looked like a leopard. On its back it had four wings like those of a bird. This beast had four heads, and it was given authority to rule. Now, wings also are sort of representative of swiftness, and the fact that it has four wings might suggest that it had sort of global domination, the four corners of the compass. And some people think that this particular beast was representative of Alexander the Great, who was a Greek king or a Greek ruler who overtook the then known world with incredible speed and military might. So we're not sure exactly if this was Alexander the Great or not, but maybe it was. But then the fourth beast is the one that seems to get most of the attention in this dream. After that, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was a fourth beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from all the former beasts, and it had 10 horns. Now, this fourth beast is the focus of Daniel's interest in this vision, and he was really freaked out by this particular beast more so than all of the others put together. The horns on this beast, in the Bible, a horn is always symbolic of a king or a leader. And so these 10 horns on the beasts are symbolic, we presume, of 10 kings of some form or another. Now, you might be thinking, wow, this stuff is kind of like, it's out there. These are not the sorts of dreams I have at night. When I have dreams of memories from my childhood, and sometimes I dream for some reason about a house that we used to live in, but I never have dreams of this kind. I don't know if anybody here does. But this type of literature is what is known in the Bible as apocalyptic, and it simply means visions or ideas that are outside the normal that we're used to. They're paranormal, outside of our usual human experience. And as you will know, none of us have ever seen any living creatures like these four beasts that are explained in this vision. And I think this is kind of the closest thing that the Bible comes to sci-fi. And it's interesting, I don't know if any of you are Star Wars fans, but it's interesting that some of the images that we see on the screen in sci-fi movies have some similarities to these creatures that Daniel saw in his vision. And so this apocalyptic literature is kind of like the biblical version of science fiction. And we see a lot of it in the Bible. Now, the important thing is that these four beasts, which come in sequence, are generally thought by biblical scholars to be the same four kingdoms that are represented by this statue that Daniel interpreted the dream for in chapter 2. And so you might remember Nebuchadnezzar had this dream of this statue, and it had a head of gold and a chest of silver and thighs of bronze and then legs of iron. And so this first beast, the lion with the winged lion, is probably the gold, which Daniel identifies as King Nebuchadnezzar himself and the Babylonian kingdom. The second beast is probably the silver chest or the that part of the body. The third beast is the bronze waist, and then the fourth beast is the iron or the legs. And so most biblical scholars think that these two dreams are actually kind of two versions of the same vision of the kingdoms in the earth. And then the dream kind of carries on, and there's a bit more detail. So Daniel says, "While I was thinking about the horns, there before me was another horn, a little one, which came up among them, and three of the first horns were uprooted before it. This horn had eyes like the eyes of a human being, and a mouth that spoke boastfully." Now, we don't know exactly who this horn is, and the Bible doesn't make an explicit connection. But a lot of people think that this horn that has a boastful mouth was Antiochus Epiphanes, who was one of the Roman emperors. And the word epiphany simply means a revelation of God. And so he took that name for himself, basically saying, "I'm God." And he was a horrendous, horrendous person. And he really offended the Jews by setting up a temple to the Greek god Zeus in the Jewish temple. And that was the ultimate blasphemy for Jewish people. It was the ultimate defamation of who God is. And so this person is often thought to be this horn that had the eyes like a human being. Kind of reminds us a little bit like Nebuchadnezzar himself, who the Bible describes as this person with great pride and great arrogance. But then in Daniel's dream, the vision changes, and all of a sudden, God enters the scene. So he says, "As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat." Now this term, Ancient of Days, is a biblical reference to God. And so it's really talking about God, who is the one that has always existed. His clothing was white as snow, the hair of his head was like wool, his throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000, that's 100 million for those of you who are not good at mental arithmetic, stood before him. The court was seated and the books were opened. Now this is a completely different part of the vision. But alongside these four beasts and these creatures, Daniel has this vision of God sitting on his throne. And often when you see a picture of God sitting on his throne, the idea is that judgment is going to take place, and that's what happens in this vision. So we see God on this kind of strange vision. It's hard to imagine, and I don't know that this picture does particularly justice to it. But his clothing was white as snow, the hair of his head was like wool, so that implies kind of purity. And fire in the Bible often is associated with judgment and also with purity. And then it talks about the books being opened. Now there's a lot of imagery in these visions, particularly from here on through to the end of the book of Daniel, that is associated with other parts of the Bible. And any time in the Bible we read about books in the presence of God, they are a representative of God's record of what has happened. So when it talks about the books being opened, the message we get is it's time for accounting. Not numbers, but events and actions and motives and things like that. So the books being opened is really talking about judgment taking place. And that's what happens here. And so we find that God does indeed judge. So this arrogant horn, this last beast, is brought face to face with the holiness of God. And so Daniel says, "Then I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. The other beasts had also been stripped of their authority, but were allowed to live for a period of time." So God brings judgment upon this beast, and we'll see this again later in the vision, but God does not allow these creatures of power and of destruction to go unchecked and unjudged. And then in the vision, it carries on, "In my vision that night I looked, and before me was one like the Son of Man, coming in the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him." Now, who is this one like a Son of Man? Daniel doesn't actually identify him, but when we read the book of Daniel, we today have the advantage of knowing the full story of God's purposes as revealed through Scripture. And so we know today that this person is the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. But Daniel did not know Jesus. He didn't know who Christ was. He knew that God was going to bring salvation, and so in the time of Daniel, the Jews were looking forward to this Messiah figure, but they had no idea who it was going to be or how it was going to happen. And so this is obviously a description in Daniel's kind of prophetic imagery of the one who was going to come and be the Savior of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. But remember that back in the Old Testament, Daniel didn't really have a clear picture of the Trinity like we do today. And it says here that he was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Now, this sounds remarkably like some passages in the New Testament that talk about Jesus, and this is how we know that this is who this is. Let me read to you from Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 to 11, a very, very well-known verse from the New Testament, and look at the similarities between the two. So you just read that while I read from Philippians 2. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You can see a lot of parallels there, can't you, between those two passages. So they're really telling us that this person, this Son of Man that Daniel sees in his vision, is actually Christ himself in a pre-incarnate form. Now, over the centuries, many people have tried to kind of depict what this scene might have looked like. And here we see an image of God the Father with a crown on his head, and Christ the Son on the left-hand side. And you can see the Holy Spirit there as well. But look at what they're holding in their hand. They're holding a globe, which is representative of the earth and all of its earthly powers. And so this image is kind of, I guess, what one artist thought it might have looked like when Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven. So Daniel continues on in his dream, and he says, I, Daniel, was troubled in spirit, and the visions that passed through my mind disturbed me. I approached one of those standing there and asked him the meaning of this. So he told me and gave me the interpretation of these things. So Daniel, whereas before he was the one doing the interpreting, now he needed someone to interpret for him. And so what we find is that the four great beasts are four kings that will rise from the earth. And so these four beasts are identified as specific leaders or kingdoms that would be on the earth during the lifetime of Daniel and those who followed him. But the interpreter focuses more on the people than he does on these beasts. So the holy people of the Most High will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever. Yes, forever and ever. Now, this is just a generic shot of some people in a church, almost certainly from North America, judging by how much they're smiling. Of course, we would smile the same. But the interesting thing here is that they are told that they will possess the kingdom. So not only are they part of God's kingdom itself, but the kingdom will actually be theirs. And so it's implying that they will actually rule as part of God's purposes. Now, a few weeks ago, Gwen and I preached from Daniel chapter 3, and that was the story of the men in the fiery furnace. And somebody came up to me at the end of the service. I can't remember who it was. I literally cannot remember. And they said, you know, it was really good having you and Gwen together because it kind of made it more interesting. And the obvious implication was that when one of you drones on, it kind of gets a bit boring. Well, I appreciate that. But I honestly can't remember who it was. So if it was you, don't worry. But what we're going to do now is just watch a very short video that gives us an overview of the book of Daniel. Now, some of you might have come across the Bible Project, and this is a project that where some people have put together some videos that give us an overview of the books of the Bible. And the one on Daniel is really helpful because this is a bit of a confusing book. So we're just going to watch this now, and hopefully this will work.
The book of Daniel. The story is set right after Babylon's first attack on Jerusalem, and they had plundered the city and its temple and taken a wave of Israelites into exile. Among them were four men from the royal family of David, Daniel, who's later named Belteshazzar, and his three friends, who you probably know by their Babylonian names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. This book tells of their struggles to maintain hope in the land of their conquerors. The book's design seems pretty simple at first. Chapters 1 through 6 contain stories about Daniel and his friends in Babylon, while chapters 7 through 12 contain the visions of Daniel about the future. But this two-part shape is made even more interesting by another design feature, and that's the book's language. It begins in Hebrew, the language of the Israelites, but chapters 2 through 7 are written in Aramaic, a cousin language to Hebrew spoken widely among the ancient empires. But then, in chapters 8 through 12, it goes back to Hebrew. This design shows how chapters 2 through 7 are a coherent section, but it also highlights the importance of chapters 2 and 7 for understanding the later chapters of the book. Let's just dive in. Chapter 1 introduces the basic tension of the first half of the book. Daniel and his friends, they're really wise and capable, and they're recruited to serve in the royal palace of Babylon. But they're pressured to give up their Jewish identity by living and eating like Babylonians and violating the Jewish food laws found in the Torah. So they refuse, and they choose faithfulness to the Torah, and it puts them in danger. But God delivers them, and they end up being elevated by the king of Babylon. After this begins the Aramaic section, which you'll see has this really cool symmetrical design. So first, the king of Babylon has a dream that, it turns out, only Daniel is able to interpret. It's about a huge statue made of four types of metal, and it symbolizes a sequence of kingdoms, and the head is Babylon. But then a huge rock comes flying in, and it shatters the statue, and it becomes this huge mountain. Now, this dream is the first of many symbolic visions in the book, and this one introduces the basic storyline of them all. Daniel says that the statue represents a train of human kingdoms following from Babylon, and they will all fill God's world with violence. But one day, God's kingdom will come and will confront and humble the arrogant kingdoms of this world and fill the world with the healing justice of God's reign and rule. After this, chapter 3 tells the famous story of Daniel's three friends who refuse to bow down and worship a huge idol statue, which, like the statue in chapter 2, represents the king and his imperial power. And so the friends are persecuted, they're thrown into a fiery furnace, but God delivers them from death, and they're exalted by the king, who now acknowledges their God as the true one. After this come a pair of stories about two Babylonian kings, the father, Nebuchadnezzar, and then his son, Belshazzar. They're both filled with pride because of their imperial power, and so, like in chapter 2, God warns them both through dreams and then visions, which, also like chapter 2, only Daniel can interpret. He says that both kings are to humble themselves before God, and both kings arrogantly resist. So Nebuchadnezzar is stricken with madness. He becomes like a beast in the field. But then he humbles himself before God, and his humanity returns to him. He's restored as king. This is in contrast with his son, Belshazzar, who doesn't humble himself before God, and he's assassinated that very night. Now, these two stories draw this imagery from Genesis chapters 1 and 2 and Psalm 8, where humans are depicted as the royal image of God. He's given them authority to rule over the beasts of the field and the birds of the air on behalf of God, who is the world's true king. But when human kingdoms forget that, when they rebel and make themselves and their power into a god, they become less than human, like violent beasts who will face God's justice. Which brings us to chapter 6, the pair of chapter 3. And this time it's Daniel who's being persecuted because he refuses to pray and worship the king as a god. And so, like the friends, he's sentenced to death and he's thrown into a lion's den. But God delivers him from the beasts, and like the friends, the king exalts Daniel and praises his god. Which brings us to chapter 7. It's the pair of chapter 2 and the center of the book where all its themes come together. It's another dream, but it's Daniel's this time. And ironically, he can't understand the dream until an angelic messenger explains it to him. He sees a series of four beasts, one like a lion, then like a bear, then one like a winged leopard, each of these symbolizing an arrogant kingdom. And last of all is a super beast, identified as a really evil empire, and it has lots of horns, a common symbol for kings in the Old Testament, and there's one specific horn who is an image of an arrogant king who exalts himself above God and persecutes God's people. Now they are symbolized by a figure called the Son of Man, who's an image for both God's covenant people, but also for their king from the line of David. But then all of a sudden, God, who's called the Ancient of Days, comes and he sets up his throne. He destroys the super beast and he exalts the Son of Man on the clouds, where he comes up to sit at God's right hand and share in God's rule over the nations. We can look back now and see how all of these stories in the first half fit together. The three stories of faithfulness despite persecution, these are meant to offer hope to God's suffering people among the nations. But they suffer because human kingdoms have rebelled against God and have become beasts. And so these visions encourage patience, that God's people are to wait for him to bring his kingdom and rule over our world and vindicate his suffering people. But it raises the question about when God is going to do that, and that's what these final three visions set out to explore.
And for those, you will have to come back next week. So, When we look at the dream, we find that there are really two parts to Daniel's vision and two interpretations. So the first part we've looked at, but then Daniel kind of gets a bit inquisitive and he says, I want to find out more about this big beast, this fourth beast. And so he asks some further questions in verses 19 to 22. So as we move on, Daniel says, then I wanted to know the meaning of the fourth beast, which was different from all the others and most terrifying, with its iron teeth and bronze claws, the beast that crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. I also wanted to know about the 10 horns on its head and about the other horn that came up before which three of them fell, the horn that looked more imposing than the others and that had eyes and a mouth that spoke boastfully. Now, I'm sorry that any of you might be Trump fans here, but I just couldn't help but draw a parallel between the image that we see in the Bible and some of the people that we know in the world today. But then the story goes on. As I watched, the horn was waging war against the holy people and defeating them, until the Ancient of Days came and pronounced judgment in favor of the holy people of the Most High. So what we see here is that this horn, this large horn, this boastful horn, wages war against God's people. And that had a fulfillment back in biblical times. And most biblical scholars see in this vision of Daniel what we call dual fulfillment. So what that means is a prophecy in the Bible can have fulfillment in biblical times, but it can also look forward into the distant future and have another future fulfillment a long way off in the distance. And so a lot of people see these visions in Daniel, particularly from chapter 7 on through to the rest of the end of the book, as having a fulfillment in biblical times, in the time of Daniel and his contemporaries, but also a future fulfillment that we have yet to see completely fulfilled. And so Daniel is both prophetic in Daniel's time, but it's also a future prophecy yet to be fulfilled, and we today are waiting for that final fulfillment. So we today live between the promise and the fulfillment, and we might feel that today the horns of this world, those who speak arrogantly, are still fighting and defeating the people of God. And they are in many cases. But that's not the end of the story. But what God calls us to, as was outlined in that brief video, what God calls us to is to be faithful to Him. And when we look back at the chapter that Gwen and I preached on a few weeks ago, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were faithful to God. And they said, even if God does not rescue us out of this fiery furnace, we are going to remain faithful to our God. We're not going to bow down and worship the image. And that's what God calls us to today. But then the story goes on, and we find here this theme comes up a second time. Until the time came when the people of God possessed the kingdom. We'll come back to that in a few moments. And then the story carries on. Then he gave me this explanation. The fourth beast is a fourth kingdom that will appear on earth. It will be different from all the other kingdoms and will devour the whole earth, trampling it down and crushing it. The 10 horns are 10 kings who will come from this kingdom. After them, another king will arise, different from the earlier ones. He will subdue 3 kings. He will speak against the Most High and oppress his holy people, and try to change the set times and laws. The holy people will be delivered into his hands for a time, times, and half a time. Now, there's quite a lot in that little package there, but it would seem that Daniel's dream is prophesying a powerful world leader that would oppress the people of God for a period of time. But this period of time is limited. It's not an unlimited period of time. So we're not quite sure what this time, times, and half a time means. It begins to get a little bit clearer in some of the later visions that you'll hear about in the next few weeks. But we find that this horn is judged. The court will sit and his power will be taken away and completely destroyed forever. Now, as we think about this vision and the kings, we sort of think to ourselves, so what are these kingdoms? Who are these kings that this vision is talking about? So most biblical scholars today would say that the first king was the Babylonian Empire. And in fact, Daniel makes that quite clear in chapter 2 when Nebuchadnezzar has this vision of himself being the head of gold. The next kingdom, represented by the bear, is most likely the Medo-Persian Empire that came after the Babylonian Empire. The bronze, or the leopard with four wings representing the bronze waist of the statue, is probably the Greek Empire. And then it's thought that the final beast is the Roman Empire. And so those were the fulfillments of Daniel's prophecy in his generation, in biblical times. But you might remember from Nebuchadnezzar's vision that there were also feet of iron and clay mixed together. And biblical scholars think that possibly these are the modern powers that are part of the world we live in today. Now, Daniel is often sort of seen as a key prophetic book. And a lot of people see the Bible as kind of like a jigsaw puzzle, and there are lots and lots of prophecies in the Bible, but there's kind of a clue or a key that helps them all fit together. And some people see Daniel chapter 7 and some of the other visions in the book of Daniel as kind of the missing piece that helps to sort of make the puzzle all suddenly fall into place. And maybe it does. It's difficult to say. But the focus of this particular vision in Daniel is not actually the kingdoms and the beasts, but it's actually what happens to the people of God and the way in which the beasts are judged by God. And so the next part of the message here is that the sovereignty, power, and greatness of all the kingdoms under heaven will be handed over to the holy people of the Most High. And so we need to sort of draw this to a close and say, so what actually are the lessons that we can learn from this strange, weird vision that Daniel has? Well, we could say that some of these things are important to help us understand biblical prophecy, and they are, and I'm not denying that. But I think the message for us, and probably the message of importance to Daniel, was that we are encouraged by this vision because we know that God will rule for eternity and that we will rule with God. So this vision makes it clear in three different places that God shares his sovereignty with his people. Now, in the Old Testament, the people of God were the nation of Israel. But today, we, the church, those who are redeemed by the blood of Christ, are also the people of God. And there are these verses that we will be more familiar with that remind us that we are going to judge with God. We are going to rule with God in eternity. So from 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, do you not know that the Lord's people will judge the world? 2 Timothy 2:12, if we endure, we will also reign with him. And then in Revelation we see that to the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Now this is heady stuff. I don't know what you imagine yourself doing in heaven. I certainly don't imagine myself floating around on clouds with sort of silver wings flapping on my back, strumming away at my harp. That's not my idea of heaven. But this vision that Daniel has reminds us that God is actually going to share his power with us and that we will rule with him in eternity. So that's quite a stunning vision for the people of God, for those of us who are part of God's family. The next thing is this vision reminds us that all human authority is temporary and limited. God controls the times and the power of those who are in authority on this world. And we see some insights from the book of Psalm as we read them. I have seen a wicked and ruthless man flourishing like a luxuriant native tree, but he soon passed away and was no more. Though I looked for him, he could not be found. And the power of the world is in God's hands, and its splendor will be short-lived. Another verse from Psalm. Do not be overawed when others grow rich, when the splendor of their houses increases, for they will take nothing with them when they die. Their splendor will not descend with them. So the authorities of this world, the human authorities that seem to be so powerful and so much in control of this world, they are in God's hands. Their power is temporary, and God limits their power by his sovereign control. The second thing is that we are not to be overwhelmed by the seemingly invincible powers of human regimes. There is only one true superpower, and it's not one of the beasts who emerge from the sea. Dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. Now, I don't know about you, but as you look around in the world today, it's a pretty scary place in lots of parts of the world. We don't appreciate how well off we are here in New Zealand and how blessed we are to live in a peaceful country where we can practice our faith, where there is freedom of religion, and we are by and large free from persecution and all those terrible things. But there are parts of the world where Christians today are losing their lives regularly because of their faith in God. And people are being tortured and they're being oppressed because of their faith. And yet God says, don't be overwhelmed. This dream reminds us that these seemingly invincible powers are actually under God's control. And so Daniel reminds us to keep calm because our God reigns. As I look around at the world today, there is an increasing tendency towards nationalism, where people are saying, my country is the best country and all the other countries need to be sort of subservient to me. And there's some worrying trends as you look at the political map around the world, and there's a tremendous amount changing today. We live in a time of significant turmoil and change, and in Europe and other parts of the world, there's just an awful lot going on. And you know, people today are talking about global warming and climate change, and they're saying, what kind of a planet are we going to be handing on to our children? And there's so much to be concerned about. But God is on the throne. And so this vision reminds us that all these powers of the world that seem to be so powerful and so dominant, they are all under God's authority. And so we don't need to worry, ultimately, that these powers will have their sway. Human powers will come and go, but God will ultimately triumph. God will judge with justice. And again, from the book of Psalms, say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let all creation rejoice before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. To me, I've said this before here, but to me it's really important to know that God is going to bring a sense of justice at the end of the human era. Because there are so many injustices in this world. There are so many people who are oppressed and whose lives come to an end without any sense of rights being wronged. And thousands and probably hundreds of thousands of people around the world are entering eternity without any sense of having things put right, having injustices settled. And there is so much, even in our country, where people, their lives are in tremendous amount of disarray and turmoil and oppression. But God is going to bring an end to all of those things. And in the final account of things, he will bring justice. And that's a really, really important thing for us to hang on to as Christians, to know that God will eventually put everything right. And for some of us, we experience that in our lives in all kinds of ways, maybe through relational difficulties, or maybe we've been ripped off financially. It could be all sorts of different things. But God reminds us through this vision of Daniel that he will bring justice in the end, and all the wrongs of this life will be righted. And so this vision calls us to entrust our ways to the Lord. Jesus said, fear not, I have overcome the world. And then right at the end of this vision, we see the focus switching around again to the Son of God. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him. And the Lord Jesus ultimately is the one who will be the focus of our worship throughout eternity. And just gone back here to some verses earlier in the vision. Therefore, before me was one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. This is the Saviour that we love and worship. His kingdom, which we will share in, will never ever come to an end. It is an everlasting kingdom. And so as people who have faith and hope in God, we need to remind ourselves that our Saviour is ultimately all-powerful. And while kingdoms and powers on this earth seem to hold sway and seem to dominate so many people's lives, there will be a day of reckoning, and God will bring all those things to an end.